May I invite you to open the scriptures to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We'll read in verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. We have before us in our hands the privilege of holding the Word of God, wherein is the mind and desires and plans of God for our lives. Life does have meaning. Life is not empty. It is not futile. When we follow God's plans as parents and raise our families and as we should according to the scriptures, there's great reward for that. There's a lot of things in life we can do to make money, a lot of things in life we can do to have fun, a lot of things in life that might be exciting to do. But the greatest privilege that we have in life, of course, is to fulfill God's plan as parents. That's God's ultimate goal for all of us. When we grow up, you become young men, you become married, start a family, and the process continues on. Luke chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 40 this morning, and I invite you to stand with me, please, if you would, and we'll share together the reading of the Word of God. In verse 40, "And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him." You would follow me down to verse 49. "While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, 'Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well.' When he had come to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him, except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.' They began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened." So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to read the Word of God. We thank you that we still have in our country the wonderful freedom to be able to do that. We're very, very mindful of brothers and sisters in Christ who do what we're doing this morning at great peril, even the cost of their own lives and the cost of their own families. Father, we're grateful for our country, but there are many, many things that need to change. It all starts in the family. If there's going to be a change, it will be a change in the hearts of men who become husbands and fathers. This is the eternal truth foundation of society. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. The truth of the matter is this. Almost all of our societal, financial, economic, political problems comes down to a breakdown in the family, period. Taking God out of the schools as a result of a breakdown in the family, transgenderism, homosexuality and all sexual deviancy can be traced to a breakdown in the family unit. Suicide, a breakdown in the family unit. Abortion, breakdown in the family unit. Disrespect for authority, breakdown in the family unit. Mob rule, breakdown in the family unit. Disrespect for authority, rioting, breakdown in the family unity. Homelessness, is a breakdown in the family, sex outside of marriage, breakdown in the family, school shootings, breakdown in the family, mass shootings, breakdown in the family, blacks killing blacks, breakdown in the family. Atheism is a breakdown in the family. Satan hates your family. He does. That may not be an easy pill to swallow, but it's true. God created the family, and anything that God makes, of course, Satan hates. But God created the family. He created them male and female. It is binary. There is nothing else. God made them male and female. The woman is born to be a mother. The man is born to be a father. The dad, the mom, and the family. That is God's design. You say, are you eliminating abortion? Not abortion, but adoption? No, I'm not. Adoption is a fully legal system, and God does allow for it. But there's been a breakdown in the family, and particularly men leading families. And it all started with the first family. God created Adam and Eve, put them in a garden. When Satan tempted Eve, she fell. He said, well, why did Satan tempt Eve? Why didn't Satan come to Adam and tempt him? Clearly, Satan tempted Eve because by God's design, Eve as a woman is more empathetic and she is more nurturing, and that is her godly calling. Those aren't weaknesses. Those are her strengths. But Satan knew that he could appeal to God's ordained strength in a woman and subvert those things so that she would follow him and so that she would be deceived. And he exploited the strengths of the woman. That's exactly what he did. The husband's job, Adam's job, was to protect her, to help her rein in her emotions. And the woman's job is to help the man rein in his strengths and his coarseness. Unfortunately, Adam relinquished his authority and became subject to his wife, which reversed the whole concept of God's authority in the family and plunged the whole human race into sin when he did that. Can you imagine when Satan saw what was happening and he saw how he'd gotten to Eve and he saw how Eve had gotten to Adam, I can't imagine the glee that Satan felt to know that he had come between man and God. He in his mind, Satan was thinking, I have succeeded. I have destroyed God's original plan for the family. Every marriage has struggles. Every marriage has difficulties. God made us different as man and woman. We're not equal in strength. We're not equal in ability. We're not equal in how we see things. We're not equal in our viewpoints. And when you throw in the fact that there's sin, and we're sin by nature, and there's sin in the world, you're going to have conflicts. But that does not nullify the incredible blessings of love and being loved. That doesn't nullify the incredible blessings of having a fulfilled relationship as a man and a woman married until death do us part. Marriage is God's normal way of life for adults. It is. Man was especially equipped to lead the family, and he is more responsible. He is going to be held incredibly responsible as a man when he stands before God and answers for how he has led or not led his family. Jairus is an example of a man who takes his responsibility seriously. He knows that he is the head of his family, and he knows he needs to take action. And so this morning we're going to direct our attention toward his interaction with Jesus Christ. Let's start in verse 41. Let's go back to verse 41 and let's pick up the scene. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. Stop right there. He was an official. The scripture says he was an official of the synagogue. The King James Version may say a ruler. But the point is, he was a spiritual man. He was a very spiritual man. He cared about spiritual things. He was a leader in the synagogue. That means that he cared for the building, yes. But he also conducted the meetings. He organized the events. He supervised the teaching. Clearly, he was concerned about the spiritual condition of his community as well as the spiritual condition of his own family. Men, you are your family's spiritual leader, period. It is your God-given responsibility. And unfortunately, a man seems to think, oh, no, my responsibility is simply to, you know, take care of their financial needs, you know, make sure that they have the money that they need, make sure that they have get an education, make sure that they're able to function in society. And those things are important. I'm not downgrading those things. But your primary responsibility and your first responsibility is going to fall under a spiritual heading, and all those other things are going to take care of themselves. You say, well, that's a little scary to think about that. And it may be that responsibility is yours. And it may be a little intimidating for you to think that responsibility is yours. But you have been equipped by God to be the spiritual leader in your family. You may not think you can do it, but you can, and you can. You will, if you follow God's leadership. And I would say here that we also need to be careful. And we all struggle with this. We all struggle with comparing ourselves to others. And we have to be careful about comparing ourselves to other men who lead their families. There are things that we can learn from each other, and we do need to learn from each other. And there are times we need to encourage each other as men to be the spiritual leaders that God wants us to be. But every man has his own spiritual lifestyle or his own style of leadership in the family. You say, well, where did Jairus get this idea that he needed to be the spiritual leader of his family? The Bible says this in Deuteronomy, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So God commands Moses here, and who commands men to teach their children the things of God. Jairus understood that this was the operating authority in his life. The authority of Almighty God was upon him to teach his children. That motivated him. That's what caused him to go forward. And you have to have the assurance in the deepest part of your heart that God has called you to be the leader of your families. And yeah, you're going to have natural hesitancies. They're going to be there. You're going to have natural struggles when you think about that, and internal struggles as well. And the world's going to be telling you, oh, no, you know, you parents, you're not qualified today. You need professionals to help you with your children today. That's what the world's going to tell you. Right now, the government is telling parents that they don't need to interfere with what the school is teaching their children. The government is assuming that they are the professionals and they know what is best for your family. That is not true. Don't you buy into that for one single second. You are the authority in your family and you are the authority in your child's life. Do not relinquish your authority to the government. Your child was given to you by God Almighty. That is your responsibility. And you will be held accountable for how you carry that responsibility. Notice what it says next. He was a synagogue official. And then the scripture says he fell at Jesus' feet. This is an amazing thing that's going on in this picture here. Jairus was a religious leader, a synagogue leader. He was not just your rank and file, but he was someone who had authority and someone who was looked up to. He wasn't a Pharisee, wasn't a scribe, but he was somebody of importance. And the point is that he broke with the official stance of the other religious leaders. And he came to Jesus Christ and he falls at his feet while the other religious leaders were abhorring Jesus Christ. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. But here comes Jairus and he comes to Jesus Christ and he bows down and he falls at his feet. If you were a synagogue leader, You were supposed to be rank and file. What the Pharisees said, you were to fall in line with. But Jairus does not do that. I don't know what all the consequences were for what Jairus did here, but I can tell you they were severe. I know that for a fact. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 9, we're told the story about a blind man whom Jesus healed. The blind man was taken before the Pharisees and tried, and they brought his parents in. They asked his parents, "Hey, is this your son?" And they said, "Yes, it's our son, but we're not going to answer for him. Whatever he says on his own." And the scripture tells us his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Jairus was taking not just taking a chance. He stood up and he risked his reputation. He risked his standing in the community, and he probably put into jeopardy all his relationships when he went and bowed down before Jesus Christ. But none of that mattered to him. He didn't care. You say, well, why not? Why did he risk it all? Because when Jairus went before Christ, he bowed down and he worshiped him. Now, I don't know that Jairus understood everything that was going on and about who Jesus Christ was, but he knew that this man Jesus was worthy of his worship, and he understood that Jesus is more than a mere man, and he was probably the Messiah. He understood at least that much of it. If you're a Christ follower, you're going to be continually falling down at the feet of Jesus Christ, just like Jairus did. You're going to be continually worshiping Jesus Christ. We need worshiping men. We need men who are worshiping fathers. We need men who are worshiping husbands. We need men who are intentional about their worship. Jairus got up every morning, and he was intentional in saying, "Hear, O Israel, God is our Lord, and God is one." And when Jairus went to bed at night, he was intentional, and he said, "Hear, O Israel, God is our Lord, and God is one." He intentionally reviewed these phrases twice a day, 365 days a year. He said this over and over and over because he was intentional about worshiping God. We need to be intentional about living our lives every day as a day of worship, just like they did. The fact is that a man who worships Christ is going to be called to stand alone. Many times you're going to be called upon to stand alone if you truly follow Jesus Christ. Just like Jairus had to take a lonely stand. If Jesus doesn't consume us, and if we're not falling down at the feet of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to stand alone. Period. You're not going to be able to do it. We have to be consumed by something greater than our fear of others, and that is our fear of God. And that is what is going to compel us to stand alone when we're required to do so. Then notice what happened. Jairus implored, begged Jesus Christ to come to his house. Not only was he bowing down before Christ, not only was he worshiping Jesus Christ, but he begs Jesus Christ to come to his house. Now, obviously, his only daughter was ill. Well, obviously, at this point, she was dead. But he originally came to Jesus to heal his daughter. Now, he could have been like the centurion. There's another story in the Bible about a centurion who his son was sick, and he came to Jesus Christ and said, "You know, my son's sick. He's dying to death. I'd like you to heal him." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come to your house." Do you remember what the centurion said? The centurion said, No, I'm a man of authority too. You don't need to come to my house. All you need to do is give the word and my son will be healed." Jairus didn't do that. He wanted Jesus to come to his house. You say, why? Because he wanted to expose his friends and his family to the presence of Jesus Christ. I wonder what Jairus' wife thought about bringing Jesus to her house. Because Jesus Christ was not well received in the community. But yet, he was going to take Jesus into his house. I wonder what his wife's parents thought. I wonder what Jairus' parents thought as they were bringing Jesus Christ into the house. See, you're the spiritual leader. You bring Jesus Christ into your house. You set the rules for your household. You say, this is how our house is going to be run. Because you're the spiritual leader. You're the one who says, as long as you are under my roof, you're going to go to church. As long as you are under my roof, these are the rules that we're going to follow in our house. As long as you are under my roof, then we're going to pray before meals. As long as you're in my house, we're going to have our family devotionals. As long as you're in my house, you are going to be respectful to your mother and you are going to be respectful to your father. As long as you are in my house, I am giving you these responsibilities. As long as you are in my house, this is the work that you're going to do. As long as you're under my roof, here are the sexual standards that we're going to observe in our house according to the rule of God. You bring Jesus Christ into your house. You set the tone. You do that. Your children need to know that you read the Bible. Your children need to know that you pray. They need to see you read the Bible. They need to hear you pray. You bring Jesus Christ into your house. He needs to be in your house. And you're the one who's responsible for making sure that Jesus Christ is there. And then look at verse 49. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official and said, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. When Jesus heard this, he answered and said, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well. Jairus had done all he could do. There's nothing more for him to do. He came to the Lord. He bowed down before the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He was being the spiritual leader that he could be at that particular time, but he couldn't heal his daughter. He couldn't heal her. He did the only thing he could do. And ultimately, it was to entrust his daughter into the care of God. And that's what we do as parents. We do everything we can possibly do. We're not going to be perfect, but we try to do the best that we can possibly do with what our understanding is. And none of us are going to be perfect. And none of us are always going to get it right. Will there be room for improvement? There's always going to be room for improvement as a parent. Always going to be there. But we're sinners. We don't have complete wisdom. We don't have complete knowledge. We don't have all understanding. But we know the one who does, and that's Jesus Christ. And when Jairus heard that his daughter had died, his worst fears came to fruition, and fear gripped his heart like a vice, and he instantly froze in his tracks. Jesus Christ turns to him and says, do not fear. Now, that would have been enough. I mean, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and just to command somebody not to fear, that would have been good enough. But Jesus didn't stop there. Did you notice what else he said? Believe, and she will be made well. He had no choice but to trust what Jesus Christ said. He didn't say just fear, don't fear. He said you must also believe. Fear can only be fully dealt with when we fully and completely entrust our children into the care of the Father. God had a plan for his daughter. That plan included her own death. And she died. She died. That was God's will at that particular moment for his daughter's life. Sometimes God's will for our children includes things that we wish they didn't have to go through. When that happens as a parent, you wish your children didn't have to suffer. You wish sometimes they made better choices in life. But when Jesus healed her, he got more glory from her death than if she had not died. The purpose of your child's life is not to be happy, but to glorify God. That's really the purpose of your child's life. And your prayer as a parent should constantly be that your children will glorify God. So men, you're the spiritual leader in your house. You set the pace for God, for how God is going to be worshipped in your house. And I know that may seem a little scary and you may feel like you're out of your element, but it is your calling. You need to make a decision that you are going to be the spiritual leader in your house. And secondly, you need to make worshiping Christ your highest priority. Love Him. Put Him first in your life. And yes, that means that you will probably have to take stands that are lonely. And you may appear odd and you may appear different. But we've got to be so in love with Jesus Christ that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And invite Jesus into your home. Make your home a place of prayer. Make your place a home a place of devotion. Make it a place of devotionals. And let your family see that you read your Bible. And let them hear you pray. And then finally, men, we do all we can do. And then we ultimately have to give our children to the Lord. Our supreme goal, of course, is our children would be saved. That we teach our children that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Teach our children that they have offended the holiness of God. And the penalty of offending the holiness of God is not only physical death, but spiritual death, eternal death, in a place called hell. And you need to tell them what they're doing is sin when it is. And that God is offended and His holiness is offended. But God is also a loving God. He's not just a God of judgment. He's a loving God. And He loves your children. And He sent a sacrifice to pay for their sins. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ, the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. That sacrifice still stands today as a complete sacrifice for our sins. Without the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, there would absolutely be no hope for us whatsoever to escape God's just judgment on our lives. But God loves us. He cares for us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as a willing sacrifice to die in our place, to die as our substitute on the cross, to do what we could not do for ourselves, which is to pay for our sins eternally. We couldn't do that. But He sent Jesus to do that. And so we're going to offer you a hymn of invitation this morning. And so, Clay, if you'll come, you introduce the hymn for us, please. And I'm going to ask that you stand with us as we prepare for the hymn this morning. We're going to have the hymn, then we're going to pray.
555.
All right, 555. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house, to worship You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Holy Father, that Your Word teaches us how to be faithful fathers and faithful husbands. Lord, I pray that You would empower the men that are here with Your Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is that You will fill them with Your Holy Spirit to do the spiritual work of being a leader in their families. And yes, Lord, there's tremendous opposition, not only from the world around us that continually condemns the family as You have designed it to be, but sometimes even in ourselves we feel weak. Even in ourselves we feel unworthy. Even in ourselves we feel unsure. We have this natural hesitancy, Father, of the flesh. And so I'm praying that You will fill these men with Your Holy Spirit, that they will sense within them the authority that You have given them to be the leaders in their family and to be the ones who ultimately teach their family right and wrong, what is moral and immoral, what is good and what is bad. That You will give these men discernment to be able to know what each child needs and when they need it. You can do that. In the course of the day, speak Your will for their children through their parents. In the course of the day, And ultimately, may our children glorify God. And then we will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." There's one without Christ. Touch their heart, relentlessly convicting them of their sin and need for Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
How about I switch?